Well, good morning, everyone. So good to be with you today. As we enter a new series, 2 Corinthians, if you are a person who likes drama or makes drama, you're going to find this intriguing. Many people like to idolize the early church. You know, if we could only go back there, I mean, must have been perfect leadership with like John, James, and Paul. Man, that must have been great and perfect, but that is far from the reality. The letter we know as 2 Corinthians existed because there is a domestic dispute going on. There's trouble in the household of God. And as we look at what Paul has written there, we're going to learn a whole lot about leadership, about life, and how right thinking about the nature of God and his gospel, how it needs to shape our thinking and how we live. Next week, you have to come back next week, I'm going to give you the skinny on all the details of this domestic dispute. But what you need to know for today is that Paul is writing to a group of people, as he introduces at the beginning of the letter here, the church at Corinth. And they are a group of people in which some people are aligned with Paul, but there is a segment of the church that is not aligned with Paul. Even though he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, called by Jesus Christ, and is the very person that has founded this church, they're not with him. Chapter 1. Paul's hope is that they could all be reconciled, and hence that's the title of our series, Reconciled. He would like them to be unified, but to begin to get to that process through a letter, he's got to write with great tact and great wisdom. He's going to write that to them and do so by talking about something that they have or should have in common, and that is the subject of suffering. I hear that from time to time, especially as you get older, when people talk to each other about how their weekend went, instead of talking about the hike they went on or the games they played, the spike ball they got involved into. They talk about what body part stopped working well over the weekend. I'm starting to get into that camp. And when you are suffering, it's not the happiest thing, but it's common ground to begin a conversation around. And common ground is always a good place to go to when you're talking with someone with whom you have a dispute. It's strategic to talk about a shared experience and to build a bridge from there. And so Paul begins this letter by talking about a discussion around affliction, suffering, and peril. Think about your biggest suffering or pain in your life right now. How are you responding to that? How are you doing in reaction with that? Later, Paul will outline exactly what these things were for him. Later in chapter 6, he'll say, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings. In fact, we know five times he received 39 lashes from the Jews, something that could, you know, beat you basically right on the threshold of death. He had imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hungers. So Paul is not so much talking about suffering as in his body parts aren't working, that he's experiencing some kind of sickness, but he's talking about suffering in the context of suffering physically, emotionally, relationally, mentally, hardship because of his allegiance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we've used the word peril this morning because peril is defined as the risks or difficulties that arise from a particular situation or activity. And that particular activity for Paul was the proclamation of the gospel, the good news that God has for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And some of these hardships that Paul experienced because of the gospel were so extreme, he referred to them as deadly peril. So really, for Paul, talking about suffering is more than just a bridge. He wants them to possess a right understanding of what suffering really is all about. Jesus talked about the inevitability of suffering, trial, persecution. If you're going to hold to the truth he taught, he said in a parable of the soils in Matthew chapter 13, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. In high school, I had a friend who, when I met him, and he didn't want to have anything to do with Christianity. As I got to know him a little bit better, I discovered that that had not always been the case. In fact, in his junior high years, he had had an encounter with God that had really impacted him, so much so that he went around school telling everybody about Jesus. As I heard him tell about that, he probably was not all that tactful and all that wise in his approach. So that as he was telling people about Jesus, I guess he didn't expect the persecution and the rejection that he received. And because he was rejected, he ended up rejecting Jesus. And to my knowledge, he has never come back. For Paul, the place of suffering, difficulty, hardship needs to be understood rightly. And a further reason, which we're going to find out as we go through this letter, is that it seems some people criticize Paul because of his suffering. That the very fact that Paul was suffering drew their criticism. All that in the background for Paul to say, pain has purpose. Difficulty in his life had purpose. And pain, difficulty, affliction has purpose in your life. Usually we don't put the two together, do we? Difficulty, pain, affliction, peril. Put it together with purpose. We don't put them in the same camp. We keep them separate. In fact, in our own lives, we'll do everything we can sometimes just to keep ourselves away from difficulty and affliction. So that instead of sometimes when we need to embrace it and step into it for the good of what God wants out of it, we run away. So as you hear what Paul has to say this morning, please don't think in your mind, well, this has nothing to do with my situation because I'm not threatened by preaching or proclaiming the gospel. But in the back of your mind, you might want to ask, where am I avoiding doing the right thing because it will cause me pain? So as Paul builds a bridge, do know that more than a little pain, he's experienced deadly peril, and yet he still believes this. And we're going to look at these different points this morning. Suffering, affliction, difficulty lead us to know God. They lead us to strengthen others in God. They lead us to know the abundance of God. They lead us to depend on God and then to experience the deliverance of God. I'm going to walk through this passage with those sort of headings. So let's begin with the first one. Suffering, affliction, difficulty lead us to know God. At times I enjoy reading church history, and some of the things you read are just amazing, incredibly inspirational stories, and some of the things you read are bizarre. There are these scattered stories of ascetics who would punish themselves in hope that they would somehow draw nearer to God by doing that. And so you see these crazy things, people sleeping on a bed of nails, people keeping themselves awake for days, not letting themselves lie down, standing up, keeping themselves standing up and awake as long as they could, eating only grass, chaining their bodies to rocks. All this with a hope of knowing God better. And so before we understand what I've just said about difficulties lead us to know God, let's be clear. This is not the kind of suffering, the ascetic suffering that Paul is talking about. It is not self-afflicted. It is a suffering or difficulty that occurs because of our allegiance to the gospel, because of our proclamation of it and our holding to its truth. It's not in self-inflicted. And suffering itself is not the highlighted good. It's what comes out of suffering that has purpose and can be so good. In my Bible reading this week, I was in Isaiah where God proclaims himself to Israel as their comfort. For example, in Isaiah 51, he says to them, "For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song." Through our tough times, we begin to come to know God in that way. And so Paul can praise God in all circumstances, as we read this morning and heard read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let him be exalted. Let him be praised, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. That word comfort is going to be very significant in 2 Corinthians. There's about 59 uses in the whole New Testament of the word comfort, or, you know, various forms of the word comfort. 29 out of those 59 times are used in this one letter. So almost half of the whole New Testament's use of this word is in this letter that we're going to be looking at in this series. When you think of the word comfort, please don't think of a Kleenex box and you putting your arm around someone with a gentle hug and saying, oh, do you feel better now? That's not the kind of comfort I think that Paul's talking about. David Garland, who writes on 2 Corinthians, says, comfort here means a stiffening agent that fortifies one in the heart, mind, and soul. Part of the word has the Greek part of it is para, which means to come alongside. So we need to think of like God comes alongside of us, like a stake beside a wobbly vine to strengthen it. So we are strengthened through his word. We are strengthened through his presence. We are stiffened and encouraged through others as they strengthen us. And we are stiffened not just to feel good, but stiffened because we have grace to enter into. We're stiffened because we have good works that we need to do. We are stiffened because we have growth to experience and challenges to overcome. And there's something just so deep and rich about going through difficulty with another person or group that moves your relationship to a completely different level. Like you're an employee on a software company and you have this deadline and because of that, everybody just kind of pulls together and you work through the night. You sleep at the office. You know, everybody's all stops out just to work together around the clock to push through and make that deadline. Or maybe you've played on a sports team and, you know, you're in the playoffs and everybody's getting banged up with injuries but everybody sacrifices their body. They work through the pain. They give their all. Paul is saying God is with us, and our relationship with him goes to a different level. We begin to experience a God who won't leave us alone in our difficulties, but who comes alongside, para, he comes alongside, and he stiffens us, and he strengthens us, not so we can escape, but so we can walk through it together. David knew that. There's this incredible story in 1 Samuel. David, the guy in the Old Testament who I always think of who really knew God, had this intimacy with God. Before he was king, he was on the run from King Saul, and David and his fighting men had left their city, the city of Ziklag, where they had settled in. So they left their families, their wives and their children in the city to go help another king. And while they were gone like 2-3 days, another nation, the Amalekites, came, attacked the city, burned it to the ground, but took the women and children captives, kept them alive and took them captives. So men, imagine that you have been gone for a couple of days and you come home to this scene like a Fort McMurray fire where everything's burned to the ground and now you're there, your wife and children are gone, you don't know what's happened to them. They cried out in grief, the passage says, and they had no strength left in them. And that includes David, their leader. Because he too had had his wives were no longer there, and we won't talk about more than one wife, but you know, his family's not there. David's grieving just like everybody else. He's distressed. But in their anger, in their frustration, everybody turns on David, and it says they want to stone him. And then there's this remarkable line. But David found strength in the Lord. Do you want to know how God can strengthen you when you feel like you've got nothing left in the tank? Do you want to know how he can come alongside you and stiffen you through very, very hard times? You have to go through it. You have to go through it. You have to experience some difficulty. You have to experience some pain. And as you do, there he is, the God of comfort. Then you know how faithful God really is. If you give up, if you let go, if you run away in the midst of that, you will never know that power, that strength, that comfort that God can bring as he strengthens you to stay faithful in those times where he's called you to endure. You have to go through it. Verse 4 again, he comforts us in all our affliction. And then it says, so that is what we call a purpose clause. For those of you that study language, that's a purpose clause. So that, it's telling you, what's the purpose coming up? We may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Suffering, affliction, difficulty lead us to know God, but they also, these things become an opportunity for us to strengthen others in God. In the year 1997, I was pastoring a small church in Vancouver. My parents lived here in Abbotsford when my father passed away. Looking back, like a year, year and a half later, I did not realize how much that took out of me. It hit me a lot harder than I had recognized. When it did happen, there was a well-meaning Christian leader who basically said to me or intimated to me rather coldly that I should just carry on as usual, giving the impression that it would be unspiritual to exhibit any sort of outward grieving. And then there are those who don't know what to say or what to do when you've experienced an untimely loss. And there are those who come to you, they talk to you. Those who have experienced something similar, who understand your pain, they've sort of walked in your circumstances, and without denying grief and its validity, they strengthen you in the Lord. They remind you how God can take you through this as they will walk with you in it, as they have in the past themselves. In the places where God has strengthened you, don't keep it to yourself. Some of you here, I know from conversations we've had, some of you have amazing stories of how you've walked through difficulty and you've experienced that strengthening power, that comfort of God coming alongside of you and walking you through it to the other side. Don't keep that to yourself. You need to understand that part of the gold of that is that you can now use that to strengthen other people in their time of hardship. Here Paul is saying that we should be conduits of God's comfort. As we have received it, we pass it on. Verse 6, he says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Paul says, I'm a conduit even of their salvation. People need to see that when people that are looked up to by others respond to their difficulty in faith, others are encouraged. Others are strengthened and stiffened. Like young married couples, when they see other couples who've been married a lot longer they have, and they see a healthy relationship, it encourages them, hey, it can be done. And so they invest more fully in their own marriage because even if they're going through a difficulty, they can see that others have done it. They've walked through their difficulty and they're on the other side and they're experiencing this rich relationship. So in our trials, Paul says, it is for the salvation of others. As they would see Paul and his other leaders around him, as they'd see them persevere, they'll be willing to endure. They'll be willing to keep faith to the end too. Our life should be like that. Suffering, affliction, difficulty lead us to know God. They give us opportunity to strengthen others in God and by our words and our example. They also lead us to know the abundance of God. Paul writes in verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Paul says we share in Christ's sufferings. Let's remember the one who suffered more than anyone else, Jesus Christ, who though being God, thought it not that he should hang on to where he was in the realm beyond what we see, but he came into this earth as a human being. He took upon himself our flesh, walked obedient as a servant before God, humbled himself to be obedient, to go right to that cross and suffer the most tragic abuse and shame, and then taking on himself the sin of the world. This is the one we look up to. This is our leader. This is our Savior whom we are called to imitate and be like. Not that we would take on the sins of other people, but that we would lay our lives down for the benefit of others, which may cause us hardship and suffering, and so doing we share in his suffering. Paul says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Afflictions for the gospel is part of the continued story of our faith. It began the Lord Jesus Christ and has continued out through history and still does today. In their research, the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life, they estimate that 1/3 of the world's population is facing increased religious restriction. 75% of that religious restriction or persecution is against Christians. This thick book I have at home, it's called Sorrow and Blood. It's an extensive volume on suffering, persecution, martyrdom in the current era. In there, it says that there's an estimated 200 million followers of Jesus who live in contexts where they face the spectrum of harassment, some facets of persecution, and or the possibility of martyrdom. They face death. If you want to talk about a robust faith, like we like to talk about, and I think of the words in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul talks about knowing God, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. We like that. But Paul also says this, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That's part of our story. They all go together. Afflictions for the gospel is part of the continued story of our faith. We share abundantly, Paul says. How often when we talk about abundance and the abundance that God came to give us, do we talk about abundance of sufferings? I never have. As I read this passage, it was the first time that I ever saw that. Abundant sufferings. Whoa, I never talk about that. As we follow Christ, if we share in a large amount of suffering, there is a balanced ledger deposit of comfort that supersedes any difficulty we could go through. That's what Paul is saying. So in this light, should God determine in his sovereignty, we can embrace even more pain or difficulty or hardship than what you might be embracing right now. You can bear up under increased difficulty because you know that when things get worse, guess what happens? God's comfort gets greater. I had the opportunity to visit my youngest daughter this last spring, and we love to play games in my family, and she taught me this card game, and we'd make up, you know, notorious stories around the card game, like this is the world championship this time, and it's always best out of 5 or 7, or this is a national championship. We were in Croatia for a little while, so we played for the Croatian title. Nobody else knows, but I've got the belt right here. Croatian title. The way this game worked, you got points for cards you put on the table, and you got 7 cards to begin with. You discard one, and so I discard one, so that discard pile builds up. The person that can go out, lay all their cards down, well, you add up your points. If whatever cards are in your hand, they count against you. And so, of course, as she's playing, sometimes she starts to get all these cards on the table. So she's got a lot of points. But if sometimes I would pick up that discard pile, and I also would put a lot of cards on the table. So what I'm getting at is it didn't matter how many points she had. What mattered was, did I have more points than she had? So I want you to get this. Big score on suffering, bigger score in God's comfort. Do you see that? Whatever God allows you to go through, whatever suffering, pain, difficulty you're embracing for the sake of the gospel, God's comfort will not only be equal, it will be greater than what you have to go through. If our goal is comfort, as in ease and safety, our difficulties have little value in our sight. If our goal is knowing God and becoming like him and furthering his kingdom, strengthening others, then these trials and tough goings, the pain and trouble, they take on a whole new light. Sufferings, afflictions, difficulty also lead us to depend on God. Perhaps there is no other culture in our world today as prone to self-sufficiency as our North American culture. And within that North American culture, I think of the subculture of pro sports. With all the money and fame they have, that the temptation to self-sufficiency is multiplied many times over. Jeremy Lin is a Christian. He is the first North American-born Asian to play NBA basketball. You may have heard of him because in 2012, he literally came out of nowhere, obscurity, to incredible prominence as he really burned up the league for like, I don't know, 2 weeks, where he outplayed like legends like Kobe Bryant, outplayed them. And the sports world went crazy. In fact, they gave a term for what was going on. It was called Linsanity. And Jeremy Lin was able to handle all that media, that scrutiny, and this spotlight that just zoomed on him throughout the world, and he handled it with humility and grace, not something most of the NBA players would probably do. He pointed people to God, as he still does today, proclaiming that his identity is not in his achievements, but in whose he is, Jesus Christ. How did he get there? Well, he would tell you, it came through difficulty, it came through injury, it came through hardship, it came through disadvantage, it came through being the subject of racial prejudice, failure. In one of his first seasons, he was sent down to the D League, that's like the minor league of basketball, 4 times, humiliated, frustrated, but it stripped him down, it chipped him away. The rough edges were knocked off, and it brought him to a place where he could way more fully be a person who depended on God. See, the roots of pride and self-sufficiency run real deep in each one of us. Paul's discussion here is not theoretical, and he'll find it necessary later to recount the details to more extent, but it was so bad for him that he considered it to be a sentence of death. Lynn's trials were significant to him. I don't discount that. As each of our trials, what we're going through right now, when you thought of what difficulty or pain or tough time I'm going through, each of those is significant. It's real to you, it's meaningful, and it can be hard in our own minds. It's hard. But then there are trials that dwarf our experience. I'm sure most of you have seen the recent news regarding the Norwegian captive set free in the Philippines by the militant Islamic group Abu Sayyaf. Jartan's second stat, and he endured this horrendous ordeal. He was constantly threatened of his life. Two of the captives that he was with were beheaded. I mean, his trials probably dwarf yours. And so it is with Paul's. His trials dwarf anything I've ever gone through or probably ever will go through. He said, we were burdened beyond our strength, so bad we despaired of living, but not without purpose. Verse 9, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was, here's the purpose, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. C.S. Lewis says, when God whispers in our pleasures, he speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Spirit dependence is one of the most important traits of a Christ follower. Sufferings, afflictions, difficulties lead us to depend on God and walk in step with his Spirit. In verse 9, Paul then says these great words at the end. This happened to us so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul pulls out this piece of the gospel story. It's like a tether, tethering him on a rock climb. It's like this rope that just secures him. God who raises the dead. So when I look at my circumstances, if God raises the dead, then these circumstances are not impossible. Suffering, affliction, difficulty lead us to experience the deliverance of God. Paul is still alive when he writes this, right? He's still alive. Sleepless nights, often without food, shipwrecks, beatings, imprisonments, assassination attempts. Better than Jason Bourne. I'm still alive, guys. He has delivered us, he says, and he's confident that God will deliver him again. He will deliver us. When I was a kid, I memorized this verse in Proverbs out of chapter 23. It says, don't let your heart envy the wicked, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long. For surely there is an end, and your expectation will not be cut off. God has an end to things. For us and our difficulties, it may happen next week, it may happen tomorrow, it may happen a month from now. There is an end to things. It may happen only in the next life. But you can be assured, He delivers. We are to rely on God for the strength and endurance and difficulty and live in them, knowing God accomplishes great purpose in them. But we are also to hope and rely on Him with great confidence for the deliverance He will bring about through the difficulties. This is the picture that Paul begins with of the Christian life he wants to portray to us. Confidence, trust, reliance on God in our difficulties, but also a confidence and belief that God can and does deliver. So how are we doing? We live in a different cultural climate than Paul. We have privilege and freedoms that Christians in the first century church probably could never have imagined. And those freedoms and privileges may not last. It is not commonplace in many sections in our world. We experience difficulty just by living, right? We have trouble just by living. Things don't go right, and we experience difficulty. Can we respond to those, at least in hope, knowing that God can work those difficulties together for good, and that He will be with us in them? We can also experience difficulty when we choose to follow the Lord. You risk telling a friend about Jesus and it doesn't go so well. You put your hand up in the university class and you say, actually, I see things differently. You confront a boss who claims to be a Christian but is unethical in his business practices and he is not happy with you. See, it is not if, it is when doing the right things as you follow Jesus will put you in harm's way. But that's okay, because God works His purposes in them. If He can do so in deadly peril, how much more can He do so in our trials and afflictions here where we live? So we ask ourselves the question, where am I avoiding doing the right thing because it will cause me pain? For Paul, because of his suffering, some of them saw it as a sign of his being out of sync in his relationship with God. Like, he's not the kind of leader that we want to follow. He's not a God leader. Considering how God uses suffering, nothing could be further from the truth. And it is as we are rooted in the nature and character of God, His love for us, the God of all mercies, the God of all comfort, that we respond as Paul did with praise, with endurance, and with confidence. And then lastly, prayer. Verse 11, Paul writes, "You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." We are not to let our hope go solo. We need to clothe it in prayer. Prayer reinforces that we do not rely on ourselves. Prayer also is one of the ways that we strengthen other people. So Paul says, this deliverance that I'm hoping for or expecting, please partner with me in it with prayer. So that when you do, we can all share together in giving thanks to God, and God will be even more glorified. Will we live that way? Will we pray that way? Sometimes when I'm preaching a message, just give you a little insight into my own brain, I never feel like my messages are done. Like people ask me, so are you ready? I always say, no. I'm never ready to talk to you. I always feel like they're not done and they're a live event. And sometimes things happen Sunday morning that I go, wow, God, like that's, you're speaking. So this morning, there's just a small handful of us in the pre-service prayer room. Note, love to see lots more. 9 a.m., third floor. But we're just a handful of us praying, and then Randy Friesen's part of our group and shares with me this story about, it just so fits what we're talking about this morning. You see, this world of suffering can seem so foreign to where we are. But in so many places of the world, it's not. It's what they experience all the time. And so Randy tells a story. One of his leaders, we have a sort of a global meeting right now with global leaders, our denomination, MB Mission, they're hosting, and they come and they learn, encourage, talk. One of the leaders from Africa shared about this guy he met in the refugee camps in Malawi. This guy's on fire for God in these, you can imagine, just really lousy circumstances. And this guy's on fire for Jesus. And he's planted like 10 church groups throughout the refugee camps there. And then he gets this ticket to freedom for him and his family to leave, to come out west to North America. And in his close relationship with God, it's like he can hear God saying, but if you stay, I have something greater for you. Are you going to avoid doing the right thing because it will cause you pain, or will you walk into the pain because it's the right thing to do? And so he stayed. We need to hear those stories. We need to be encouraged by others because it strengthens us. But we also need to become those people through whom stories can be told as we follow Jesus passionately. Through the good times and the bad, whether we are delivered or whether we're now back in it. Because our minds are set on his glory. I'm going to ask the worship team if they would come and lead us in a response song. There's a line in there. I have decided to follow Jesus. As you sing it, may what we talk about ring true for you, that you want to follow him through all things.